Dear Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for another opportunity, dear Lord, we have to come together and worship you. Dear Lord, we thank you for this avenue of prayer that we enjoy today. Dear Lord, never let us take that for granted. Dear Lord, in speaking of the Roten family, we just want to lift them up, dear Lord, as they're struggling right now. Put it on our hearts, dear Lord, if it be your will, to reach out to them in whatever manner we can to lift them up right now during this troublesome time. We continue to be mindful of Miss Tammy after she fell. As Joey mentioned, just continue to be with her, dear Lord, as she tries to rehabilitate. Be with her. Dear Lord, for all those who are struggling with COVID and other illnesses, dear Lord, just be with them as well. We're mindful of those, as we saw this morning, who are back to school. Students, teachers, staff, all that, dear Lord, just lift up a prayer of thanksgiving for them, but also a prayer, dear Lord, of patience, dear Lord, and a prayer for safety for everybody involved there. Dear Lord, as Joey mentioned, we thank you for Mr. Hamlet coming down our way and sharing his information on the prophets, dear Lord. We pray, dear Lord, that he's able to pierce our hearts and pierce our minds one more time this morning. Be with him as he delivers his message, dear Lord, and his information to us. And, dear Lord, as always, we ask that you grant us wisdom and knowledge to be used in your favor. And we pray, dear Lord, that you help us be better people today than we were yesterday. In Jesus' name, amen.
A former student of mine, Kelly Taylor, or used to be Kelly Taylor, asked me to speak on Mary Baker Eddy
after class,
but I can do it now. In the 1830s and 40s, there was lots of movements in the United States, especially religious. It was the time of the Transcendentalists with Ralph Waldo Emerson and David Thoreau and Margaret Fuller and a man named Alcott who was involved in education. That's the reason why you see a lot of elementary schools still call Alcott today. You had Joseph Smith come along that was connected with the Mormon church. He was a treasure seeker, had a little what he considered a seer stone he'd put over his eye, and it would help him find gold. And when I come back, maybe in November, how about if I do a series on false prophets? And I will take Joseph Smith, and I will take all of these. Now, we must do one thing. I will talk about them, and I will give you all the flaws and some things they did were outrageous, especially Joseph Smith. But we must never condemn someone because of any religion or faith they belong to. We are so blessed in the Church of Christ. We've had a great success. We've never had any of our leading members predict the end of the world. But one fault that we do have sometimes, it's an us for and no more attitude. You either belong to the Church of Christ or you're headed to the bad place. And we can't go around doing that. But I will, if you'd like, I'll take Joseph Smith, I'll take Mary Baker Eddy. Real quickly, Mary Baker Eddy believed in positive thinking and that you could overcome illnesses if you think about being positive. And she wheeled herself out of a chair and began to walk. And then she began to teach that you could wheel yourself out of death. And in her coffin at the headquarters of the Christian Science Church, she's got a telephone on the inside. And that's true. Anyway, when I come back in November, we'll take Ellen G. White. We'll take Mary Baker Eddy. Now, Ellen G. White is a Seventh-day Adventist. Probably a very nice lady. I do not have anything bad to say about her, but she was so wrong. You know, in Deuteronomy 18, it says if a prophetess or a prophet tells you something wrong, they're not a true prophetess. Well, she predicted that the United States would cease to exist after the war between the states. She predicted that the land of Israel would never become a country. She predicted in 1852 that some people there at Battle Creek, Michigan, you know Kellogg Company is connected with the Seventh-day Adventists. Did you know that? Well, it is. A man named Kellogg, he was a big fan of Ellen G. White. But in 1852, she said, there are people here today that will see Jesus return. Folks, do you realize those people would be jelly if they were still alive? I mean, and she said, I know, and an angel told me, I will see Jesus myself arriving. She died in 1916. It's buried in California. I could go on, but if I do, I'll take up my other time. In 1973, about this time of year, it was late July or early August, I was in Louisville, Kentucky, and I was on television. They were interviewing me about a oncoming wrestling match. I was the Green Marvel from Parts Unknown. And I know a lot of you look up here and you say, you know, you got a little pot belly, you're 9,000 years old. But I weighed 228, and I was an inch taller than I am now. And I was bad, just mean. And I was going to wrestle a guy named Mark Curtis, an up-and-coming wrestler out of the Atlanta area. We had barred him for our territory. And it was a big match. And they asked me what I was going to do to Mark, what I thought about him. I told him, I said, told the guy who was interviewing me, I said, I tell you what, folks, don't bring your kids. I said, it'll be a bloodbath. I'm going to pull his eyeballs out and eat them like grapes, and I'm going to tear his arms off his body like an insect. And so, you know, I mean, on the night of the match, which was that very same day, that's called building heat. There I was in my corner, and I had on a green mask, and I had a cape and tights on. And there I was, you know, and there was Mark Carver over there, golden boy, coiffured hair, you know, and looked nice. He was fresh out of Atlanta. I think he later wrestled in the WCW, which the NWA became in that area. But anyway, as I was introduced, it was a standing room only. 14 or 15,000 people booed me. I remember, in my mind today, I can still do a kaleidoscopic memory thought of all that. I can see little old ladies wearing gray felt hats. And they were giving me peace signs. Only trouble was, is only half of it. A lot of them were screaming, and they had, you could see, blueberry stained dentures. The younger women that were there had bleached blonde hair, an 18-month-old baby on one hip, a T-shirt with an inane comment like, eat more beans, America needs the gas, and stuff like that. And all the men had these styrofoam hats, not styro, styrofoam hats, that where they had that little puffed out stuff in front, you know, and they'd have Lester's Body Shop and stuff like that. Anyway, just thousands of people, all of them with nicotine stained teeth and smell like diesel and chili, and there they were, booing me. And what I do, I didn't care. I could just hear the cash register going off. I didn't care. Took a squadron of police to get me out of the ring after the match was over, though. I remember walking and seeing people's faces, you know, in between the spaces of the police, they looked like they had serrated teeth. They were just moving like that, like a garfish or something, trying to get to me. Anyway, I'm telling you all that to say this. In the days of Isaiah and the days of Hezekiah, there is a man that's going to be known as he's a vizier. He's got a name, and I've written it down. That's not his real name, but you'll have to pardon me for a second. I hate doing this, but I need to do it. Oh, the Rabshakeh. I should have known that. Anyway, the Rabshakeh will come and he will ride along the walls. And he's talking to the inhabitants. And we'll get back to him in a minute at the last few minutes of class. But anyway, the Rabshakeh or the vizier. A vizier is someone in the Middle East countries who has almost as much power as the king. You have a vizier over here. He may be over five governors. A vizier over here. And then the vizier that's near and dear to the king. Are you with me so far? Well, this Rabshakeh, this vizier, is on horseback. And the city of Jerusalem is sealed up. And there's 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. And the Rabshakeh, he rides up and down. And I imagine he did very much like I did when I was wrestling. When I used to wrestle heavy, I'd see some guy with a bald head and I'd say, "Hey, Chrome Dome, what channel do you get on your head, you know?" Or somebody with thick glasses and I'd say, "Hey, Junior, where'd you get those contact binoculars?" You say mean things. And he goes along the line and he's speaking Hebrew. And he's scaring everybody to death. He's telling him, saying, "Hey, Granny, you got more wrinkles than a night watchman at a prune factory." You know, he's talking to people. "I'm going to get you, Junior." He's talking to them just much like a pro wrestler in hyperbole. Well, these emissaries come out from Hezekiah and he hands him a letter and he continues to speak in Hebrew, scaring everybody. He said, "I want to tell you something." He said, "Folks, you can all surrender." He said, "I'm hot out here. How about opening that gate? Let me have a little cool drink of water. I'll kill Hezekiah. Sure I will, but you'll be all right. But if you don't, if I have sat here on this horse much longer, I'm not going to be a very happy man. And I'm going to get you." I don't know if he said get, but he probably did. This causes Hezekiah great distress. Now, I'm going to go back in time and we'll come back to this. Hezekiah, let me give you the kings in the correct order. You had in the correct order for Isaiah. You had King Uzziah. He was the king who was a good man, but he was kind of prideful. And remember that he went into the temple to offer a gift or a sacrifice. And they told him that he had violated what he's supposed to do, proper protocol. He goes ahead and does it anyway. That is the year of the earthquake, which would be in 760 B.C. The temple cracks, and the rends, R-E-N-D-S, that means little small fissures that show the sunlight or the daylight over his face, caused leprosy. Now, he had a son named Jotham who's okay. He's not particularly mean. You know, one time Abraham Lincoln showed a certain pragmatism, but it also is a mild form of disrespect. Right before the war between the states or the Civil War, there were states pulling away from the Union, and he told Congress, he said, "I hope God is on my side, but I must have Kentucky." Now, you may say, "Well, what's wrong with that?" Well, you know, God is kind of put away as an abstract being. He's not too real. It's like a bird in the hand is worth two in the fist, or maybe a bird in the hand's messy. I don't know, but one or the other. Now, back to this again. Hezekiah comes along. Then you have Jotham, who is okay, and then you have Ahaz, who's mean as a snake. That's his dad. He sacrificed one of his children to Moloch, the fire god. I can't imagine something like that. I cannot imagine doing that. Nearly everybody in this room would die for your children. And to see your little baby boy placed in the hands of a molten statue like that, I would vomit forever. I would not want to live. I can't imagine. But anyway, Ahaz has a son named Hezekiah, and he's as good as his dad was rotten. He's good, but he's just like all of us. I believe in God, but You know, like the Lord loves you, but he expects you to mow your yard too, doesn't he? And he has that attitude. I know the Lord loves me, but I better get some alliances here against the Assyrians. They're coming. They're going to work me over. So without Isaiah knowing it, he signs an agreement with Egypt and Ethiopia. You help me, I'll help you, we'll help each other. Isaiah hears about it. He goes to see Hezekiah and he says, "What have you done?" And he says, "Well, you know, I'm just looking out for the country, Isaiah." And Isaiah starts taking his clothes off. He gets down to his drawers. And for 3 years, he walks in his underwear. Now, the Bible says naked, but he's not really naked. He's down into his drawers. But anyway, that would disturb me. I'd go to him daily and maybe even lie to him. I'd say, "We got that fixed up. Here's some new pants, pal." But it didn't work out that way. Next, the Assyrians are on their way. They find out about this deal with Egypt and Ethiopia, and they go, "Huh, we can't allow that." So here they come. Hezekiah gets so sick that he starts getting boils. And he's got this huge, gigantic boil on him, and others probably too. And he calls for Isaiah. Remember now, they've been kind of at odds. And Isaiah goes to him and he says, "The Lord has told me that you're going to die." And Hezekiah goes, "Oh, no. Please don't tell me that." He said, and then he turns to the wall. Isaiah leaves and he starts crying. He said, "Lord, I know I'm half-baked third rate and 85% water, but please, I've tried to please you as best I can. Don't do that to me." So Isaiah comes back and said, almost immediately, said, "God heard your prayer. You got 15 more years." I know me. I would have said, "If he can do 15, he can do 20. I'd have made a bargain, you know. Yeah. I said, "Do you have to make it be so specific, you know? Because all you're going to do is sit around and clock watch, you know, say..." Anyway, the next thing that happens is now we go forward. The Assyrians are there with 185,000 troops. The Rabshakeh, or the vizier, he's talking to that crowd like I told you I would talk on TV and like wrestlers do, telling horrible things. He tells the emissaries that come out. One of them was named Eliakim. I remember him in particular because he has a speaking voice in the Old Testament. And he gives him a letter. And in this letter it tells Hezekiah, "Don't rely on your God. Has he helped any of these other cities that had the same God as you? Forget it, pal. Be sensible. You come outside, we'll save your city. Oh, we'll kill you. Sure we will. But what the heck?" Of course, here we go. The king Hezekiah goes to the temple. He bows down in front of the door and he's crying. He said, "Send for Isaiah. He's got on ash cloth. He's got dust on his head or ashes on his head to show he's below the dirt." One of those Mideastern things of contrition. And anyway, here comes Isaiah and he said, "Isaiah, read this letter." And he reads the letter. He said, "Tell me something from God." And he said, "I'll tell you something from God." He said, "The Rabshakeh and Sennacherib," who was camped miles away, he was at a resort town, staying at a resort while his army was going to kill him. "The Assyrians will not shoot one arrow into this city. They will not build siege mounds. They will not be able to attack the city." And that's a fact. That night, I imagine that Hezekiah got little sleep, but when he woke up the next morning, Eliakim and all of his pals got him and they took to the city walls. And you know what? And I believe this, even though it sounds exaggerated, 185,000 dead Assyrian soldiers. Now, the Assyrians kept what they call steles, S-T-E-L-E, these little cuneiform writing things where they had their accomplishments. They don't have that on there. You know, an agnostic or an atheist may say, I don't think they exaggerate. Let me tell you what happens. Sennacherib goes home. Now, let me give you order of the Assyrian kings. I have to know them because when I teach a class, I have to know and I want to be able to tell you what's going on. You had the king before Tiglath-Pileser III, he was the one that Jonah saw and repented. He was killed by Tiglath-Pileser III. Tiglath-Pileser III had a son named Shalmaneser V, and he's killed by his brother Sargon II. Sargon II has a son named Sennacherib, or Sennacherib is the way they pronounce it. Anyway, Sennacherib is there at that resort town. He loses 185,000 soldiers. He goes back to Nineveh. He's never the same. Man, wouldn't that shake you up? Here's this arrogant man who said God won't save you. And he's undergone a personality change, and two of his sons worried about him and worried about Assyria. Sneak in a temple and kill him. And then he had his youngest son, a boy named Esarhaddon, will take his place. Anyway, I wanted to tell you those stories of Isaiah, but we want to do more than just tell stories of Isaiah. We want his message. I wanted you to know, as we talk about Isaiah, chapter 13, verse 17, prophesied over 130 years in advance that Babylon would be attacked by the Medes. Is that not a faith builder? When you and I can see these prophecies, and they all came true, and they predict the church, and they predict the restoration of Israel, and they predict the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God and the church are not the same thing. I know we've been taught that for years, but it's not. I can prove it. It said that he predicted Babylon would be reduced to a swampland in Isaiah 14, verse 23, if you'd like to take notes. And that's exactly what happened. And this is hundreds of years. 130 years. He predicted his own country, Judah, would be conquered and exiled in Isaiah 39, 5 through 7. Amazing. The Messiah would be a light to the Gentiles in 42, verses 1 through 9. Aren't you glad that Jesus is your Savior? But won't you even be more glad that when He's your Messiah, you'll be alive? He also said God's salvation would reach the ends of the earth in chapter 49, verse 6. And then something that we need to know about, God will never forget the children of Israel in chapter 49, verse 13 through 17. Now, real quickly, I'm going to tell you something maybe a lot of people don't like. You know, I'm a member of the Church of Christ. I'm not a Jehovah's Witness. I'm not a Seventh-day Adventist. I'm not Jewish, even though I eat like a Jew. But the reason why some people didn't like this kingdom of God, the way that it's expressed in the Old Testament, they met at the Council of Nicaea. Nicaea is a town in Turkey. And in the 3rd century, 326 A.D., they got there and they determined they thought the church was too Jewish. They wanted to get rid of all vestiges of the Jewish faith. So the best way to do that is when we read from the Old Testament and we read from the prophets about the kingdom of God, they said, let's make it the kingdom, the church, a replacement. They didn't like Jews. Even though I can read to you where that it is a temporal thing. You remember where Rusty was talking about the statue in Daniel 2? You know what knocked it down? The empire that hit those clay feet and metal feet was a rock. And it filled the whole earth. That's the kingdom of God. Now let me read you something else. I want you to turn over to Acts 1. And then we'll go back to that. But if you'll go with me to Acts 1. In it, we're going to study about Jesus' ascension. Now, I'm going to start with chapter 1, and I probably don't need these, but I'll wear them anyway. It says, Dear Theophilus, or lover of God. The word theo is where you get the word theology. P-H-I-L-S means lover or someone who likes, like an Anglophile would be somebody who loves England, right? He says, in my first book, which is Luke, I wrote all the things that Jesus did and taught from the time he began his work until the day he was taken up to heaven. Before he was taken up, he gave instructions by the power of the Holy Spirit to the men he had chosen as his apostles. 40 days, 6 weeks almost, after his death, he appeared to them many times in ways that proved beyond doubt that he was who they saw, that he was alive. They saw him and talked with him, and he talked with them about the kingdom of God. That kingdom of God is where he's going to be the ruler. But he also says here, and this, you know, I can see where some people want to make the church the kingdom. The church is wonderful. It's the called out. It's the ecclesia or the ecclesia. It's the bride of Christ. We're special. We're formed to protect each other and encourage each other. But we're not the kingdom of God. He tells them, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift I told you about, the gift my Father promised. John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit is different than the Spirit that you have now. When you read in the Bible, and it's Spirit spelled with a little S, it's what makes you different than an animal. That Spirit of God. When you die, that Spirit of God goes back to God. That's not your soul. Your soul is you. Your lucky number, your favorite dog, the way you comb your hair, what you made in ninth grade science. That's you, your soul. Now, I want you to turn over. Now, let me go ahead and read this again. In verse 9 of chapter 1, follow with me. After saying this, he was taken up to heaven, and they watched him. A cloud hid him from their sight. Now, here's 11 men who say this. All 11 of these men, with the exception of one, die horrible deaths. Now, people will die for a lot of things, but I don't know of a single person on the face of the earth that will die for a lie, do you? Now, if you'll turn over to Zechariah 14, let me finish this out as you're turning to Zechariah 14. It says, they still had their eyes fixed on the sky as he went away when two men dressed in white suddenly stood beside them. Notice dressed in white, but no angel wings. Angels that appeared to humans never had wings, only in dreams or in statuary. And they said, Galileans, why are you standing there looking up at the sky? This Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you saw him go to heaven. Now, he was standing on the Mount of Olives, wasn't he? Now I want you to turn over to the book of Zedekiah, or Zechariah, rather. Zechariah. I want you to turn to Zechariah 14. And I want you to go down to chapter 14, verse 4. At that time, that's talking about the return of Jesus. At that time, he will stand on the Mount of Olives. Remember, he left from the Mount of Olives? He's returning to the Mount of Olives, to the east of Jerusalem. Then the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west by a large valley. Now go with me down to verse 9. Now listen to this. It's important. Then the Lord will be king over all the earth. Everyone will worship him as God and know him by the same name. You know, the church is a wonderful thing. I'm glad that we are, but I tell you what's even more wonderful. And I didn't get to very much today. I worked way under too hard on this one. I think I finished 1/4 of my notes. But isn't it wonderful that Jesus came as Savior? I was going to do Isaiah 53, which tells about Jesus being an ordinary-looking Jew. He didn't look like, you know, Alexander the Great was handsome. Man, he was a handsome man. Wasn't especially tall, but he was handsome. Had a bodybuilder's body, beautiful face, shaved his face because he knew he was handsome. He wasn't the first man to ever shave, but he's the first man to popularize it. The first 5 Roman emperors shaved their face to look like Alexander the Great, to look younger. Genghis Khan, did you know that he was not even 5 feet tall? Can you imagine? There's little Genghis Khan, mean as a snake, but he's 5 feet tall. And there's Charlemagne. He claimed to be 8 feet tall, but they've determined that he was really 6'9", and he stretched the truth. But anyway, all these people who look different, but Jesus was an ordinary-looking Jew. And he came as our Savior. And I'm telling you, folks, I don't give you the same spiel that you hear all the time. I know I'm not. But he's coming back, and he'll be the Messiah over the whole world. Every single person in this room will be alive, and you'll be happy. You're going to receive the gift of eternal life. You will not perish. It's important that we admit that Jesus is our Savior, but it is so wonderful to confess that he also will be our Messiah. And there's scriptures after scriptures that tell this. That council at Nicaea I told you about, they don't like that. How many times have you ever heard sermons that will not talk about Isaiah 65, 66? They avoid them. It's uncomfortable. It doesn't fit the narrative. Jesus comes down, gets good people, goes up. He's not a king over anything. He just come to rescue you. Anyway, in November when I do come back, if you'd like for me to come back, we'll take Mary Baker Eddy. We'll take Joseph Smith, Ellen G. White of the Seventh-day Adventists, Taze Russell and Judge Rutherford of Jehovah's Witnesses. Let's break them down what they taught. But we won't be smug about it. We'll realize we have our own flaws, just not those. Thank you so much. I hope you have a good lunch today, and be kind to your server. God bless you all.